I hope, brothers and sisters, that this evening we can stop and reflect on who God is and who we are. Before we get into the message, let's repeat Isaiah 57, verse 15, as our theme verse for this week. And maybe somebody would like to share by memory. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's repeat it all together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who wants to volunteer? Nobody yet? Okay, if not, that's okay. We give you some more opportunities as the week progresses here. So just don't wait till the last day. I don't know, but this verse has become very precious to me. It explains in one verse revival meetings, who God is, who we are, and how do we get to God? How do we get to get this precious God that we have, such a high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity? I mean, we can't even comprehend that, right? We can't even begin to understand what eternity is, and that is his habitation. That's where he dwells. I mean, I can understand that you live here in the mountains of Virginia, and I see that. But to think about where God dwells, and such a high and lofty one, whose name is holy. And then he says that I dwell in the high and holy place, but he also dwells in the heart of a contrite and humble spirit. That's tremendous to me to think about that. Well, the title for the message this evening is The Glory of God. I want to talk about the glory of God. And the purpose for this message, as I already told you, is to see who God is and who we are. I think I try to preach this message, or at least a version of this message, pretty much at every revival meetings I have. It's not like I have a lot of them, okay? But it's just, I can't get over it. We need to start the week at some point in the beginning of the week to stop and think who God is and who we are. And let's get that straight first. And then we can build on that. Well, the definition of glory is, and of course in one evening, we cannot explain all the attributes of God and who God really is. Because Isaiah says, to whom then will ye liken God? I mean, we can't begin to compare it. You know, John, whenever he saw the vision there in Revelation, he had to use words like he was as this and that. I mean, he got the best description he could come up with. But I guarantee you, he fell short of that description. But it appeared like this. That's the closest thing we have, is what he said. But anyway, the glory. Glory is, I like this definition, he says, is the manifestation of the majesty, omnipotence, and holiness of God. In other words, glory can mean the combination of all the attributes of God. You put all these attributes of God and then you expose them, and that is glory. That is the glory of God. Majesty means a great and impressively beautiful quality. Impressive, tremendous, and that's what we were reading here in Isaiah chapter 40. The impressiveness, the majesty of God. And of course, you know what omnipotence means, but that is all-powerful. Who one, an omnipotent being, which is only God that exists, is one who has unlimited power or authority. And of course, tonight, like I already said, we won't be able to see or to understand all the implications of the attributes of God. But I would like to see, I have divided the message in four parts, and I would like to concentrate most of all on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Remember, glory, I titled the message, The Glory of God, because glory is the manifestation of who He is. It's the majesty, omnipotence, and holiness of God. Now, if you want to do a study on the omnipotence of God, just read Genesis chapter 1. And you see what great power God has. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be this, and there He was. But I would like to focus more on the holiness of God. That's my first point. Point number one is holiness of God. Now, you probably did notice in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 25, it says, "To whom then will ye liken me?" This is God talking. Well, He says it there. "Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." The theme verse that we have for this week, He says that His name is holy. Amen. He says He dwells in the high and lofty places. He said, "I dwell in the high and holy place." His name is holy. Holy is the Lord. Holiness means is the quality or state of being holy. Well, sure. Exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. God is perfect in righteousness, in goodness. He's perfect. God is totally separated from sin. And for us, it's so hard to wrap our minds around such a being that is so holy, because we are surrounded with sin. We don't even have to go to college to learn how to sin. My dad never sat me down and gave me a class on how to sin. And I was sinning even probably before I could talk. I didn't realize that. But God is totally separated from sin. He's totally clean. He is of an absolute purity. There is not even a shadow of wickedness in Him. He possesses a unique or unmatched moral excellency. His holiness is a glorious glory. In other words, if you're going to have a report card on God's holiness, and God is the, not the student, but the person there on that report card, you have to put an A plus and a couple pluses with it. Amen. It's excellent. I mean, there's no shadow of wickedness in Him. Exodus 15, verse 11, it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" There is the omnipotence of God. But the beautiful song that they sang there in Exodus, it had to include that He was glorious in holiness. In the Spanish version, it says magnificent in holiness. There is just, God is just glorious. When it comes to holiness and righteousness, there is no match to Him. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to go and see that vision that Isaiah had of the holiness of God. And I wish that we can all get a glimpse of who God is tonight and His holiness. And I will invite you to just open your eyes of faith And just imagine yourself being there with Isaiah whenever he saw this vision. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 7, I'm going to read this passage. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. There it is, Isaiah again, saying, the one that is holy, the one that inhabiteth eternity, the high and lofty one. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What a tremendous vision. What a tremendous thing that Isaiah had to experience here. To see the high and lofty God sitting upon his throne, and these seraphims, these angelic beings, though they never sin, they have to cover their face in the presence of such glory and holiness. Amen. What a tremendous, three times holy, 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 that I know of. I don't think or there's any attribute of God in the Bible that it says is three times like that I know of. Maybe if you find it, you let me know. But being holy, it says holy, 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 three times. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. It's a very, it probably was the same thing that John saw here, because he gives almost the same description. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Here, John, or the translators, they put the word four beast. And I would suggest to you that probably living creatures would be better than beast, just because we tend to think of something negative. But in the Spanish Bible, they did translate it as living creatures, four living creatures. There was nothing ugly about it. It was just something majestic about it. But the King James Version does say, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Three times holy is what it is. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. We're talking about the holiness of God at this moment. And they sing the song of Moses, verse 3 and 4, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Do you get the emphasis? Thou only art holy. God is of extreme majestic holiness. I don't know how to explain it, but I hope you can see it. That there is no shadow of wickedness in God. Matthew 19, verse 17, Jesus said to that man, he said, why callest thou me good? There is none but good, but one, and that is God. He could have easily said the same thing about his holiness. That's what he meant. None is righteous but God. Psalms 99 verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy. So we see the holiness of God. He's just holy, holy, holy. So that brings me to the second point. Remember, we have 4 points. The second point is that God cannot tolerate sin. Because of his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. And you probably have heard those lines. They're very common in our day. Probably not just in our day. They've been around for years. And they say that God is love, which he is. And that he's going to forgive everything that I do now in the future. I'm just going to live in sin. And Paul said, may we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So we need to stop that right there. But my point is that maybe you have heard this quote before, but his love, God's love, cannot embrace what his holiness condemns. In his extreme holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. And his love is not going to embrace something that his holiness cannot accept. It's just the way it is. He forgives the repentant sinner, but he does not overlook sin. Sin is so foreign to his character. God and sin do not mix at all. I'm just going to read you a few verses, and just to give you an idea of how far away God is from sin. Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord we abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The Lord. His holiness is going to condemn sin. And his love is not going to embrace it. 1 John 1, 5 says, it has these words. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And therein in him is no darkness at all. That's what he says. There's no darkness at all. Amen. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If we don't live in holiness, if we don't do something about our sin, we will not see the Lord. Because sin cannot enter into his presence. So we are in a bad situation. We need something without Christ now. God is not like us. We as humans, we tend to get used to things. I don't know how many of you go down south. I guess you're in the south already, but a little deeper south. They eat a lot of collard greens. I don't know how many of you know what collard greens are, but it's a green plant, and they boil it, and they serve it, and they think it's the most delicious thing. And I don't get it. They also eat a lot of grits, which is like cornmeal, I guess, just cooked. Supposedly great stuff. But you know what? I've been there for 15 years, and I'm starting to get used to them. Maybe more out of obligation to be a good example to the children, but, you know, if my wife is going to cook collard greens and it stinks the whole house, I'm going to get a serving, and I'm going to be smiling about it. Maybe I'll have to put plenty of lemon juice or something, to plenty of hot sauce or something. But my point is that we tend to get used to it. I'll get used to it. I'll develop a taste for it. I'll keep trying, and eventually it's going to be part of my diet. Okay? Now, my wife is very kind to me. Maybe that's why she don't cook it very often. But in El Salvador, of course, we have every country, every place you go to, they have their unique kind of foods. In El Salvador, we had a lot of different foods that we don't have here. And we had a special drink there that the people make especially for birthdays and weddings and special occasions. They make a drink that has a lot of, like, grains toasted, and they ground them up, and they mix with milk, and it has cinnamon, it has ground cocoa, sesame seed, nutmeg, tiger nuts, vanilla. Some include peanuts, almonds, and cashews. And they just kind of toast all these things, and they blend them together, and they put milk and sugar, and it's very delicious. But if you're an American and you go there, you never tasted this stuff, you're going to say, what in the world is this? And we had a school teacher there that came from Kansas. His name is Ronald Miller. And he tried, and he kept developing a taste for it. After a couple of years, he loved the stuff. And I just share that story just to show you how we are. We get used to it. We get used to things. That's why Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. If you don't fight against it, you're gonna get used to it. If I will not fight against the collard greens, which I shouldn't, I'm going to get used to it, which is a good thing. But what about the bad things? What about sin in our lives? Do you know that I can get used to a sin in my life? Do you know that you can get used to it? If you hold a grudge against a brother or a sister and you nurture it in your heart, guess what? You're going to get used to it. And something else is going to spring out of that small little thing. It's just a little splinter, we say. It was just a little nail, we said in the Spanish. But God is not that way. Amen. We can sin all we want. The world can get as wicked as they want to. But they will never fool God into getting conformed to their attitudes and to their sin. To God is always going to be sin. Sin is always going to be sin. It has always been sin to him. God will never, never tolerate sin. And that will take me to the third point. Now that let's look a little bit of the righteousness of God. And I cannot explain or separate the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. Maybe there is some different here, probably is. But the righteousness says, the Bible dictionary says, is holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. The word righteousness comes from a root word that means straightness or something that is right, that is straight, then is righteousness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. Now, please pay attention to this. God's character is the definition and the source of all righteousness. Therefore, the righteousness of human beings is defined in terms of God's. Let me read it again to you. God's character, the essence of who God is the definition and the source of all righteousness. Therefore, the righteousness of human beings is defined in terms of God's. Where will you go to define, is this righteous or is not? Go to God. God is the source. God is going to be the definition of what is right and wrong. And we're going to try to define right and wrong, and you probably can attempt to do that. But let me tell you, when it comes to the end of it, it's going to be God's source, God's character, that's going to define what's right and wrong. And I think Abraham understood that. Whenever God came and told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is just way too far. We got to do something about this. And he said, I'm going to go and destroy it. And Abraham started to think about God. And he knew a few things about God. And one of the things he knew was that God was righteous. And he starts thinking. He said, God, you're going to pour your wrath upon these people. And you're going to bring destruction to these people. You're going to bring punishment. How will you do that if there's justice, if there are righteous people there? You can't do that. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That doesn't sound righteous. And you know what? God said, you're right. I'm not going to destroy if there's 50. And he started bargaining with God and to 10. No, I'm not going to destroy it because of 10. And there was not even 10 righteous people there. But my point is that Abraham understood that God was a righteous God. God was the source and the definition of righteousness. And he understood that. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says like this, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Without iniquity, there is. God cannot tolerate sin. Sin is so foreign to God. And he is just and right. He is the definition of righteousness. In case you haven't been convinced yet, I'm going to read you more verses of the righteousness of God. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Psalm 33, 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Romans 2:5, for after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It seems like right now God is merciful. God has always been merciful, but it will come a time when his righteousness is going to come. And he's going to be right and righteous. And everything is going to be judged according to his standard. According to his character. Not according to what you and I say that is right or wrong. It's going to be according to his character. Isaiah 28 verse 16 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Praise the Lord for that cornerstone. But the next verse is what I want. It's a little complicated verse. I don't even understand what it means. But it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, the water shall overflow the hiding place. If you study that verse, I think it means that one day the righteousness of God, the line of his righteousness, judgment also will I lay to the line. He's going to judge according to a line. And he says, in righteousness to the plummet. It gives me an idea that God has a plumb bob. We don't use plumb bobs anymore in construction. We have all other gadgets that we use, and I'm going to show you what we use. But it gives me an idea. You probably know what a plumb bob is. I hope you, probably the older people do know. It's a string with a big weight on the bottom with a point, and you can hold it wherever you want to, and the bottom of the point is always going to be plumb. In other words, straight down. And that's what God's righteousness is straight. Amen. And you can try to bend it if you want to. You can bend a string. You can lay blocks. There was a man one time in Honduras laying blocks. And the block kept moving. The line was getting away from him. So, no big deal. He moved the line. Just moved the line to adjust to his blocks instead of the other way around. And that wall had to be torn down because it was crooked. Because he was trying to move the line. And so many times we try to do the same thing with the righteousness of God. And you can move it however you want to. But one day it's going to be straight. Or it's still straight. It never changes, but we fool ourselves into thinking that it changed. But here is what we use today. Here is a little laser. It's a DeWalt here. And it gives, make sure I don't hit anybody there. It has a line here, a point on the bottom. A bottom, it shoots a laser beam over here. And straight up, it gives me another beam. So if you want to find the point of this corner of the pulpit up on the ceiling, we say we're going to put it right here, right at the corner, and I could put a mark over there, and that mark is dead plumb with the pulpit here. It's straight. And, of course, you can see a laser. It's a square thing. You can square things up as well. But my point is that I can move it if I want to. I can try to bend the line, but the point is still there. That's what is straight. And that's what God's righteousness is. It's straight. We cannot bend it. We think we can. But that is the plumb, Bob, that we use today. So in other words, we can say it this way. That the righteousness of God, His righteousness is the laser for the carpenters. In case there's carpenters here, I really recommend you getting one of these. It saves a lot of time, and it's a neat tool. And you probably get houses a little bit more plumb that way. But His righteousness is the laser for the carpenters. It's the pitch pipe for those of you that lead music. You know why they blow the pitch pipe? That way they can start at the right point. Now, don't ask me to do it. We won't get there. But the righteousness of God is like the computer for the mechanics to diagnose an engine problem. It's like the computer. It's the calibration equipment for the people to calibrate the scales and the gas stations. They have certain standards. They have to go and calibrate, make sure nobody's cheating anybody. They have their gadgets to calibrate. That's the righteousness of God in our lives. Is the standard by what we will be judged by. God's righteousness. And we won't turn to Romans chapter. Well, let's turn there. I'm not going to read it. But there in Romans chapter 3, it will be a great exercise for all of us to read this once in a while to see where we are in relation to God. But it says there in Romans chapter 3, it gives a big argument that we are not righteous. And you can follow it along and say, how are we going to get justified? How are we going to get righteous back with God? And there in verse 23 is a very, very known verse, well known. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all have been away from God. And we have broken the standard of righteousness before Him. And we have come short of the glory of God. We don't even come close to the glory of God. We can't even begin to get righteous before Him. But it's because of the work of Christ that we can come back to Him. That's what Christ came to bring us back to God. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Those are the memory passages on the back of the quarterly that we just finished this last Sunday. And the next verse, he says, For then we are ambassadors for Christ. And he says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Christ is the way to get back to the righteousness of God. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Okay, the last point of the message. Point number 4, our response to the holiness and righteousness of God. How are we going to respond to this? As we see the vision of God's standard, holy, as God's standard is righteous, no bending, is straight, is plumb, is level, What are we going to do? Well, Isaiah gave us a good picture of what to do. He said, woe unto me, I am undone. But thank God, God offered a solution for him. And he touched his lips and he said, thy iniquity is taken away from you. And that's what Christ wants to do with each one of us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to be. But go with me to Luke chapter 18. We have a very neat story, beautiful story here of a publican and a Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. What is our response to the holiness of God? I'm going to read verse 9 through 14. And notice, please notice, there's two different responses here explained to us very clearly, very simple, very practical. It says like this, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What was happening with these people? They were defining what was right. And they were saying, we're going to get right with God for because of what we do. Now, don't take that too far, okay? I'm not implying anything with it besides that we cannot, by the works of the law, Paul said, we cannot become righteous unto God. And that's what these people were saying. I'm not saying we don't have to do those things. Please, that's a result of being justified, okay? But we cannot gain our salvation through works. Now I got in a mess now, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. Here he said, there were some people that thought themselves to be righteous and despised others. He said, the two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, there's one response. See the righteousness of God? You can try to bend it, and you can make yourself look pretty good. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. You know what happens whenever we do two different things? We can either break ourselves and we can allow God to break us and we can see and say, I am broken. I am in a bad situation. We can be like Isaiah and say, Lord, your holiness is so straight. Whatever I try don't even come close to it. Could you please have mercy on me? And that's what Christ came for, to forgive us. Or we can define righteousness in our own eyes. Now I have with me a level here. This is another tool that we use in construction to see if we are plumb. You put it against a surface, against a wall, and make sure the bubble is between the lines. And that is plumb. That is righteous, right? We can see that, okay? We can align our lives here and say, let's say this is the righteousness of God, and we're going to be way off. And we're going to say, Lord, how can I help it? How can I get back to you? How can I be righteous before you? And it's just because of the work of Jesus that we can get back right with God. And we can be like the publican and say, Lord, have mercy on me. There's just no way I can become plumb again. Could you please help me? And he said that man went to his house justified. Or you know what we can do? We can flip it around and we can break the bubble out. And we can start defining righteousness in our own eyes. And we start looking around and say, oh, there's that brother over there. What a hypocrite he is. Boy, that man, ay, 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 he has so many problems in his life. I am doing pretty good. Wow. Woo, that man over there, woo. Man, I tell you what, if I would be like him, this church would fall to pieces. But I am glad I am not like him. And we go around and we try to define ourselves among ourselves. And we think we can define the definition of righteousness according to ourselves. and we look around and we're like that Pharisee. They say, I'm doing good. That man hardly gives $100 every week in the offering. I give $200. I'm doing better than he is. That man over there, he don't even fast, and I try to fast once a year, so I'm doing better than he is. And he can lead songs like I can. I can hit the do right on the spot, or the re, or the la, whatever note it is. And he can't, so I'm better than he is. And we go on and on and on. And we say, I am better than he is. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can use this as a warning for us. That we can try to define righteousness according to our standards. But you know what? If we're not careful, we're going to be like the Pharisee. And we're going to go home without being justified. So what is going to be your response? I hope, brothers and sisters, as we have seen the holiness and righteousness of God, that we can become broken before God. We can be humble and say, Lord, we can't do it. And remain in that state. I trust that many of you have done that. But let's keep it there. Let's be there in humility. Don't start thinking that you're better than other people. Many times, I have to scratch my head whenever I see my own sinfulness. And I say, Lord, how in the world can we do this? How, you see the holiness of God. And just take some moments in your life and just think of how holy and righteous God is and how sinful we tend to be. And I hope that something happens here. And you know what the great news is? Not long ago, we memorized this passage in the back of our quarterly of the Sunday school book. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And listen to this verse. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? If the blood of those animals worked, it fulfilled its purpose for that time. He said, it sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I just want to praise God for that blood of Jesus. Because it's just because of that blood that I can be here. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. But you know what? Something happened in my life where God took care of that. And I just want to just exalt the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. I don't know about you. I don't know where you are. But I will give an invitation tonight. If there will be anyone here that feels like you have tried to define righteousness on your own definition, comparing yourself with others, I will ask you just one thing. Just recognize it in repentance and ask God to forgive you. It's that simple. Do it sincerely. Do it honestly, and God will forgive you. That man didn't even have fancy words to say. All he had to say is, Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. And he smote his breast, and he said, I am undone. And God would take care of the rest. Would be anybody here this evening? Maybe we can sing a verse of Just As I Am. And if you feel the call of God, you can stand to your feet, and we can pray with you afterwards. Or if you want to come to the front and start praying, that's fine too. But do something about it. Amen. Should we sing? Can we lead us in a song of Just As I Am, please?